I did want to comment. There is on April 13th a women's conference, right? Yeah. Those who are clapping have signed up in time. So I just want to exercise this revelation and interpret the revelation here for you. It's full. What does that mean? Well, it means it's full, but it means it's full. So on April 13th, right? Is this April 13th? When you're knocking at the door to come in and you didn't sign up, thank you. It's full. Sorry. We had a limited amount of space. The vision that we had and with Miss Joanne and her team was to really minister to our FCC ladies. So we wanted to make this free of charge, host a luncheon, and the amazing breakouts that you've heard that are going on. And obviously some are inviting their friends too, but we had to keep the group at about 100, okay? And we're full. So we will do it again, I'm sure, but we're full. Pastor Chris said, what's going on with the women's conference? It's full. All right, thank you, okay. Amen and praise the Lord. All right. Well, I do want to do what we said last week, I want to pray for our teachers. Hopefully this Holy Week, we had mentioned last week, to just keep them on your mind. I don't have to go into too much. If you're a teacher, you are one of the most influential people right now on this earth. So yes, we applaud that. And it is not an easy job. I don't have to sell that. It is not an easy job. But we want to pray for you as a church community. We believe there's power in numbers and praying. Amen. And we want to come alongside you. We know you already know it's not easy. But as a church, we want to bless you and pray for three specific things, as I said last week. We want to pray for wisdom. We want to pray for provision so you never feel abandoned. And we want to pray for an overwhelming love that leads you in truth. This doesn't matter if you're in a private school, in a public school, even a homeschool mom. They're teachers. There's nobody that's barred from this. If you're a teacher, can I embarrass you for a minute? But just stand up. I'm not going to have you come up here. But just stand up. We want to clap, and then I want to pray. Thank you. Thank you for all you're doing up there. Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let's just come it together as a church community and pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the gift of teachers. Lord, your son was the great teacher, the master we're about to talk about. But Lord, the individuals in this room right now, the God-fearing men and women, we pray for wisdom, unconventional, only godly wisdom in their classrooms and in their homes. And we pray for provision, Lord. Provision that might look like favor sometimes when they're in situations that they have to only look to you. Lord, we pray for provision in the sense that everything that they need, even in their individual lives, is provided for them to be the influences that you have called them to be in those classrooms. And finally, we pray for the overwhelming love that you already have in their hearts. Let that begin to seep out of them so they can lead with love in different situations that only point to your truths, Lord. And we pray that they begin to see around them through your lens, Jesus, of what you're calling them to do. We are everly thankful for those teachers we are praying for right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, church, for doing that. Well, we had a pretty good Good Friday service. Those who came out was very good. Yes, we'll probably do that again. It was just a very special, sweet time that we had, and the Holy Spirit was here, and that was great. I want to thank all the pastor teams. It was a last-minute audible here, and even Priscilla, it was great, from the worship team, and it was just God was represented well, and we certainly were honoring what happened on that day. I want to finish this series called Road to Resurrection. I believe we can pull this off at 10:11 right now. We're going to try. I know he's risen, but I'm sitting today because I want to make sure I get all this out right now. Whew, Holy Spirit, thank you. So let me put up that slide. We had that slide last week. Can we put that up? Road to Resurrection. Jesus, this is the anchor truth for last week and this week. Jesus came into a manger to become our Messiah. Jesus was born into humanity to connect with us and lead us, his divinity, which rescued us. Amen? The road to take our journey, which led to death, resurrected him to a king and us to a new life. Double amen, right? Because of this road of resurrection, we are reconciled with our Father. You know, that last sentence really hit me this week during Holy Week. You may all know this, but I'm a slow learner sometimes. That what I wrote here, we are reconciled with our Father. Whew. I want to be reconciled with my Father God. But do you know how much greater he wanted to be reconciled to you? Your identity should come out of that. Oh, when we live and grow in that. Last week was Palm Sunday. Just highlight a few things. We talked about a Messiah of the ages. And then as he rode in on an unridden donkey, there were three POVs, point of views, that I believe were there. There may have been more, but we really focused in on three point of views in that town square in Jerusalem. One was the majority of Jewish people were crying out and laying down palms saying, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come to restore Israel. But what they were thinking, the majority of them, was this same Messiah was going to crush Rome's head maybe the next day. And we can't fault them, because I got into more as we might make Messiah a personal Messiah to us and individual things in our life to save us from. He is a Messiah. We're going to get to that. But in our individual perspective, our proximity of what's sitting in front of us, the things that are screaming at us that you need to save me from this. He is a Messiah, but you have to be very careful that he's not a personal Messiah, a genie in a bottle. You got to rub the right way. Some of the Jews were thinking that, and I don't blame them. The other perspective we had, the point of view in that town square of Jerusalem, was the disciples. They're starting to hear, although they were still thinking somewhat like Messiah, and we're going to be some noble guys that follow King Jesus when he becomes king and rules and overtopples Rome. But they're starting to hear that there's something bigger than what they understand right now. We're going to get into that more today. That this Messiah is talking about a kingdom beyond kingdoms and saving us from something maybe more eternal than what's in front of us right now. They're slowly understanding this, but that's their perspective as these palms are being laid down that day. Third perspective is the wonderful Pharisees. They were basically probably had their arms crossed, like some of you may have right now, looking at me, saying, who is this guy? He did not go to Bible school. Why does he draw a crowd? My church is not growing, but this guy can hold court anywhere outside the temple, and he's drawing people. He speaks of godly things, but we've never heard that this forgiveness, this thing's outside of the Moses law. Who is this guy? We need to be careful, too, in 2024 that we don't take a pharisaical approach to things too. If we do something differently in church, that's not God. Careful. And then we talked about a true celebration, which is an eternal celebration, which we'll talk more about today. Better than our celebration of all our Boston sports put together. Which is pretty good. Yay, Celtics. That's what we can root for right now. But it's better. It's not, this is celebration doesn't last as long as the fourth quarter of an end of a game or a trophy being handed out. It's eternal, right? This celebration should be daily. It's exciting today. We need to honor and resurrect the Lord. He has risen, but he's risen tomorrow too, on Monday. And he's going to risen the next day. I want to speak to a few different people right now. I know it was a little bludgeon last week. Uh-oh, I did that and there's a hum. Can we turn that down somewhere? Some of you come every week here. What we're talking about this whole Holy Week is a love story to you. A love story. Some of you may come a few times a month. What we're talking about today in this whole Holy Week is a love story to you. You may have not been in church in this room ever, or maybe it's been a while. We do this every week, by the way. But it's been a while. This is a love story we're talking about to you. That the God of all creation sent his Son for you. Not to religiousize you of do's and don'ts, but to give you a new life. Because what we lost in the Garden of Eden. For you. Like I said earlier, reconcile. He wanted to come to us. So no matter wherever you are, it doesn't matter. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner back to that identity I talked about becomes real to you. And we can walk in our purpose. We're all called to Christ. We're all called to him and in him and become more like him. But each of us have a purpose in Christ. And that's what we're always seeking to find. So today, road to resurrection. 3 points. And I think we can do this thing at 10:18. 3 main points we're going to talk about. It was more than a meal. 2, eternal momentum. 3, and we've heard this before, a rock was rolled away. What do these mean to us? We're about to jump in. I really wanted to start, obviously, if it's more than a meal, it's the Last Supper. I think there's so much here we can unpack quickly that leads it to the cross and leads us beyond the cross. Amen? So I don't want to go into Matthew 28. One of the real poignant and truthful things that Jesus said out of everything, why he came. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. Some of you puffed up Christians need to be reminded of that. But to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus grew in his clarity while he was on this earth of the Father's will and his fate. How did that come? It's a dangerous word. It came from his continued obedience. He was obedient to what the Father said. Father told me to come to serve, not to be served. There's my first step. It's what he did. Many of you are waiting to find God's will for your life. Put your feet up. But you haven't been obedient to hear it. Next. All right, so we're going to try and go through John 13 through 20. John 13, we're going to try and do an aerial here. 13 through 20, which is leading up to, obviously, the crucifixion and the resurrection. So as I said, the Passover meal. I really want to hone into it because why do you think Jesus wanted to do all he had to do? He did it around a table. It's hard in today's culture to really think about this because we all have busy lives, dual family working, and you got to do what you got to do. I fully understand that. But because he wanted to do it around a table, what we're about to go through is because intimacy gets built around a table. Proximity is everything. Intimacy. So whatever Jesus is about to do and we're going to talk about, he needed the full attention and needed trust on a two-way street. Do you trust me? And I trust you. Because he unveils quite a bit of stuff. Some things he's been already talking about for the last 2.5 years. But there's some heavy stuff because Jesus was the one in that room that knew that was going to be the last meal with them. Right? So a few lessons as we go through the Last Supper. Again, it's all through John. We'll jump in and out of Scripture here. First lesson. Well, actually, the first two lessons, I believe, were very visual messages. So you have the disciples about to sit down, getting their robes up, and they sit on the floor and getting ready for the meal. And if not a meal, then what is Jesus going to do? What's he going to do to come to the podium and preach to us that day? But instead, he begins to do two visual messages. Instead of handing bread around, he hands a towel around, because he's about to wash your feet. So he gets on the floor, and they come together, and most of the disciples are going, what is going on? And Jesus knows there's a message I'm going to speak here, but I'm not going to need to open my mouth. Some of us need to know that our message in life might not be always used by our mouth, right? So he begins to wash the disciples' feet, showing three great things: humility, which is powerful, by the way, true humility, service, and love. Those three things in that act of washing feet that he wanted to display to the disciples. The second, when he got into sitting down and they were eating, he begins to take a bowl and dips the bread in the bowl. And then this guy named Judas dips in the bowl. And he takes that opportunity to make a very passionate, poignant thing, that somebody is going to betray me. And everybody goes, whoa, who? And he says, the one that dipped the bread in the bowl with me. But the interesting thing is, Jesus did not, he knew, and that was showing a foretellingness of the Holy Spirit in him of what's about to happen. But he didn't go ahead and kick Judas out of the supper, did he? Again, intimacy is growing in that room. Intimacy. But that was a visual exercise that started with bread and didn't mean a push of getting out of this table. How many of you have been betrayed? Certainly not like this. Please don't say that. And there's a hurt that could grow, right? But Jesus was very key to understand Son of Man, human, contained divinity, God in him. Nobody else has been able to do that, right? Jesus still hurt because of the betrayal that was coming. But he didn't let his hurt side road the road to resurrection, his mission. We need to make sure in our lives we will get hurt. You will get betrayed. The knife may go deep in your back. But don't lose mission of what you are here for. And it's real when it's family too, right? Hurts even more. So that happened. So then, what's happening now is, Jesus talks about Judas, what's going to happen with him, and they're like on ease right now, and they're connecting the dots. And then he really begins to talk more about part of this resurrection and mission is him physically leaving. He's been mentioning it for the last 2.5 to almost 3 years. But he has that intimacy moment where he's laying in on them. Say, I'm going to have to leave. I am leaving because I have to die like a spotless lamb. And then in John 13, 37, 38, our valiant disciple Peter, who we'll talk about a little bit, says, but why can't I come now, Lord, with you? He was just told that he's going to die. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth. Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you even knew me. Knew me. How many times do we trust ourselves more than maybe God to work through ourselves? Peter was all valiant. I'm going to die for you. Resting in his own knowledge, in his own understanding, in his own strength. And Jesus again, foretelling, saying, no, you're going to deny me. Fortunately, they reconciled later on when this happened. This all comes to the central question, and even the road to resurrection last week, this week, and the ongoing question, it was at the table at the Last Supper, it should be here in this room today, who is Jesus to you? as he continues to reveal his Father's will and his mission of why he's here. You see, back in Matthew 16, 13, 20, I don't want to lose sight, but I want to just pivot here for a minute. And we talked about this maybe for a really short time last week. Can we get to 16, 13, 20? Did I give you that one? So this is outside the Last Supper. This is before this. I'll read it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so they were out ministering that day, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, other ones say other prophets." Then he asked them, meaning Jesus, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, again valiantly to answer quickly, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven," this is so key, and we're going to land here for a minute, park here, "revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not conquer it." I want to stop there. Do you notice Peter got the revelation for himself of who Jesus was to him? It's so important as us Christ followers to have our revelation of who Jesus is to us. Not what the handsome preacher says today. Thank you. No, but not what some flash, a YouTube guy is saying, Jesus is blah, 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 blah. These are important. But at some point, there's going to be a fork in the road that you need to have that personal revelation. Otherwise, it's going to turn into religion, organization. It's just a motion of doing things if there's no personal relationship in your heart. Notice Jesus renamed Peter, Simon Peter, to Peter when he identified himself of who Jesus was to him. You have a new identity as your relationship revelation begins to grow in your heart of who you are in Christ. Amen? The old has gone away. The new is made new. Amen. So the identity there. So let's hop back into the supper here and what we're doing. So they wind down, and just for the Last Supper here, there's those three things. I just want to hit home again. Do you, as a Christ, this is a challenging message. Most of them are, because I'm getting challenged. So I want to bless you, right? So do you have a servant's heart? Like Jesus washed the feet, right, on the Last Supper right there. Would you be doing some of that in different areas of an action? Do you get defensive when you get hurt? We talked about hurt a minute ago. Do you have some pride that says, I will die with my Savior? Things to examine. Bless you. Things to examine, right? So then we go further a little bit into the Last Supper. Jesus begins to shift a little bit that he did these visual messages that were done. And then he wants to begin to leverage, and this is the other heart of the matter, he wanted to leverage the hope of their understanding next. Understanding is key when following Christ. It is a commodity you cannot buy. It's not on the stock market. There's no drive-through in Seekonk. Understanding comes from wisdom and knowledge put together. Understanding, godly, certainly in the book of Proverbs. He knew that they've been with me over 2.5-3 years. I'm going deep now because I have to be specific in my limited amount of time. Don't get frustrated if you're not where you think you should be. Understanding is something that grows. There's no Sanka, instant coffee. There's nothing, a microwave solution. Grow in understanding. And Jesus is about to grow that understanding right now. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He just said, I'm dying. I'm leaving. Spotless lamb. He says, but don't worry. Somebody's coming. The Holy Spirit that's going to reside in you. But their understanding was not tracking with him yet. Because then you go in John 15 after he just said what I said. 5 through 14, if you want to put that up. They go back to, well, where the heck are you going? No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. Now more disciples are talking after Peter kind of broke the ice. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the light. No one can come to the Father except for me. Pastor Chris, that's a narrow road. Absolutely. "If you have already known me, you would know my Father is. From now on, you know him and you have seen me." He's beginning to blend that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because all I've done is the Father's will in a human body. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." The anxiousness in that room, the level of intimacy is high, because then they can just say what they want. It's like, "We're scared. What's going on?" Jesus replied, "I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Again, seems like redundancy, but understanding needs redundancy. "So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen for me." So now we're in the phase of momentum. Jesus does what he wants. He's creating a momentum here with the disciples. Then in verse 12 he goes, because he has to pivot here. He's like, "I'm not telling you this again. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father." Then he goes, "I tell you the truth." He always tells the truth, but it must have been really poignant there. "Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I will do, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do." Two quick things. He is pivoting away. He's like, "Man, I got to get out of here, but I need you to carry this momentum in this message." So now they're starting to, understand. I can do greater things than you're doing? But it's so key here, and we can't forget this. "Ask for anything in my name and my will do it." We tend to personalize our Messiah. My will. Those are his words. "I will do it. Lord, give me that greatest parking space at the mall." If it's his will, he'll do it, but I'll save my prayer time for some other things. Blessings. Okay, then he gets into here real well. He says, I'm leaving. I mean, just think of this. You're a disciple. Like, okay, I'm leaving. There's a Holy Spirit. I still don't figure that part out. I still don't know where you're going. And now he gets into, I believe it's in John 16, that people are going to hate me? Wait, what did I sign up for here? Jesus says, "You will be hated. If you continue this message, continue the momentum I'm setting, you will be hated, but don't take it too personally, because if they hate you, it's because they're hating me." And they certainly saw hate during those 3 years of ministry, and they were leading up to the ultimate crime of hate the next few days. And then Jesus lays out the playbook again. He goes back, all right, John 16, "In a little while, you won't see me anymore." That seems pretty clear to me. But they're still trying to grow their understanding. "But a little while after that, you will see me again." Oh, well, wait a minute. What? Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says this? In a little while you won't see me, but when you see me, I'm going to the Father." And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it. Again, the intimacy that's here. "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me. I tell you the truth." So you got to know, if he keeps saying, "I tell you the truth," he needs their full undivided attention in this room of intimacy that's going on. "You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. I will be like a woman," he gives this illustration, they could understand this, "suffering the pains of labor." Well, men, we can't understand it, but we understand what he's saying. "When her child is born, her anguish gives away the joy because she brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, and certainly uncertainty, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice no more and can rob you, and no one can rob you of your joy." And I really think he drops the mic at dinner table and goes over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he begins to go over there. This dinner's over. We did communion, which was very important too. There's other aspects, but I just want to keep this road moving. Then he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, heading over there, and he prays probably one of the most intimate prayers anybody can pray in John 17. He says, after saying all these things, and he left the supper, he's heading over to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looked up to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Whew. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. That's powerful. Understanding's growing here for the disciples. For you have given him authority over everything. He gives eternal life. Buddha doesn't give eternal life. Amen? Amen. Jesus gives eternal life. To each other have been given. And this the way to eternal life, to know you more. Isn't this whole year being about knowing God more? The only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave to me, Jesus is saying. Now, Father, bring me into glory we share before the world began. Jesus ended that and went deeper into the garden. What intimacy. That prayer is a prayer for provision for the disciples to protect them too. So they are, because of they believe in Jesus, he has eternal life, and they're getting glorified through the Father, through Jesus and him. Then this is a prayer that goes further into sanctification. Keep them holy, sanctify them. Gosh darn it, get them to understand, I think he was saying too. You know, what's going on and what will be going beyond that time. But the disciples continued to grapple. They knew the master's words were true, but their understanding was not moving quickly for the momentum that Christ was setting. That we're moving. You have roles when I go to the cross and die. And yes, I'm coming back, but then I'm moving on from there. You are the messengers. You think about what the atheistic, and it's not a movement that's around us. And there's a great quote, I think, by Charles Colson, but I won't. It's a long quote. But the heart of everything is, so when Jesus dies and the disciples and the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit's in, everything that Jesus promises in action, in Acts, and moving on. Do you think the disciples died for a lie? No. And why would you die for a lie? Right. So they could hold this true message for eons of time, and it's a lie? I'm just telling you, if you have atheistic friends, you love them. But outside the proving of the shroud and everything else, you know, and the case for Christ, and again, the case is proven more in our heart than anything else. But you know, to speak in apologetics of things, do you think these disciples would die for a lie? Because they did, if it was a lie. It makes no sense. 12 of them convinced each other? Yeah. Anyhow, I'm sorry, maybe I'm just... But how many of you have said this or have heard it spoken to you? Because here's that pivotal moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever spoken these words to a spouse or a friend? Hey, trust me. Or have they been given to you? Hey, Gary, trust me. Why are you shaking your head? No, I'm just... Trust me. Trust me. So this... The momentum was now that Jesus was about to get arrested, betrayed by Judas, and the disciples need to put the trust on the line right now. Trust is so important. We have our human trust that we trust one another, imperfect humans trusting imperfect humans. But you have the God of all creation saying, trust me, here's my playbook, here's what's going to happen. Some did trust. Some did not. So let's get moving along here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18, 10, and wherever I stop here, I don't know yet. So here it is. So Jesus came out of a prayer time asking the disciples to be around. Then Judas betrayed Jesus, as we know, the religious guards are coming into the garden. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the ear of Malchiza, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into the sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" And we heard that aerial where even Jesus' the humanity and the weight. And Pastor Ray did a great job on Wednesday just talking about the suffering that's coming with Jesus on Wednesday night. But just his humanity was fully exposed. "If it be your will, pass this cup. Because I don't want to feel the nails. I don't want the crown. But it's your will, so I have to do it. Because I know you're a faithful Father till the end." But Simon, Peter, again, still being the valiant defender of the faith, takes the sword and cuts off the guy's ear. Again, Jesus heals it, by the way. But this was a pivotal moment, I think, for the disciples to see, another visual sermon for them or lesson, that Jesus is not fighting, he's surrendering. Some of you need to remember that in your life. We do need to fight for truth. Most of the fighting should be on our knees. But surrender, we're called to surrender to things too in our life. Jesus surrendered to those guards in Gethsemane. So Jesus is taken away abruptly. He's bringing before the high priest and the Jewish order right there in John 18, 19. Oh boy, we'll move along. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus' followers and what had been taught to them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach." It's interesting. We're going to see a contrast between these religious folks that he's brought in front of versus Pontius Pilate in a minute. And it's almost like Jesus is doing this to him almost. You know? He's throwing it back at him, which means, you know, he's more disgusted by them than Pilate, I think. But anyway, let's move around. Jesus replies, "Everyone knows what I teach." So he's rebutting them, being sarcastic back to them. "I have preached regularly in the synagogues and temples and outside where people are gathering. I have not spoken in secret." We need to be bold for Christ. Bold could mean just as simple that you say, "Do you know how much Jesus loves you?" to your coworker someday. Or bold could mean standing at a corner saying, "Jesus loves you." I don't know. We'll find our purpose in each and every one of us. Right? "I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." So he's like, "I'm not doing justice here, taking time to tell you what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I've said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" He's trying to bring understanding to them. Then Ananias bound Jesus and sent him to Capernaum, the high priest. Notice he gave them, this is what my notes were. Again, back to noticing, he gave them a coy response. Like, "You should know better. You should know better." So he's brought in front of Pontius Pilate. We know the scene. Let's walk through it. John 18, 31 through 38. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. So it's a back and forth between the Jewish leaders that want him on the cross and Pilate saying, "I don't really see the reason." You need to also understand with Son of Man, what we've been talking about a little bit, we're just in shallow waters of that right now. If Jesus called himself the Messiah, Pilate would have executed him a lot quicker. And here's why. Because the only Messiahs that have been known before Jesus were ones that were trying to politicize and do a political upheaving. Pilate has no problem executing a political renegade or rogue person that wants to overcome Rome. But he never said he was the Messiah in front of Pilate. Son of Man means that I am human, containing the divinity of God in me. How do you prosecute that? Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. So he's about to come in front of him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Again, he's politicizing. "Are you the king?" he asked. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about it?" That must have got Pilate. high and mighty Pilate, but he's speaking truth, piercing him. Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leader priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, and here's the key of Son of Man. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It will be where my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is specifically speaking majority of reason out of Daniel 7, where Daniel had this amazing vision that the Son of Man is coming back and returning. He spoke about Daniel 7 much, Jesus, while on this earth. And we'll talk about that more in another Sunday or so. Jesus responded, you say I am king? Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is truth. And what is culture saying right now? Like Pilate said, what is truth? Then he went on again to the people and told them, he is not guilty of any crime, but you have custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. And then obviously we know, would you like to release the king of the Jews? So Pilate is giving every opportunity to not crucify Christ here. And unfortunately, but part of the plan and mission, they had to execute him. They had to execute him. So there we are, the crucifixion. I'm not going to read account by account. We did some of that on Good Friday. He gets beaten. A crown of thorns. We get a little graphic. It's okay. Because a lot was done for you and I. A crown of thorns, bled. I mean, I'm sure it was running down his eyes as he's going up to the hill of Calvary. Trying to think of you each step of the way. Beaten, mocked, persecuted with the bystanders on this road to resurrection. But it says the joy that was set before him kept him focused. And it was you and I as his joy. You and I that God is going to reward him as a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords. That every knee, we sang that song, the beautiful name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He saw that in the road to resurrection. Even onto the cross where he's dying. And you have a thief to the left and to the right. And you know this. One thief mocks him, says, are you, if you are this. Just remember, Satan, he's named the great accuser. So if you become an accuser, watch out. If you're accusing people of things. But you got to stay away from that witchcraft. I'm not saying don't roll over. Am I making myself clear? But be careful. Because you had this villain saying, if you're the Son of God, pull us off it, basically, paraphrasing. Because people that feel offended or don't know in understanding, that growing understanding, will question and accuse. Because it might become, they're coming from a point of uncomfortability, maybe. And we lead with love. Because then what did Jesus do when he led with love? He went and looked at the other side. And there's that other thief saying, I believe, I'm paraphrasing, I believe it's in Luke 23, I believe that you are who you say you are. Jesus gets off the cross, stands in front and says, come down for my altar call. No, he didn't. He says, because of your belief, I will see you in paradise. If we believe in Jesus, believe's an action, and it's a lifestyle that we should be leading out. Belief in Jesus. So he dies. They put him in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. John 20, we'll just escalate after the crucifixion here. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She stood and looked in. She saw two white robes, robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus has been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied. Let's stop real quickly. The disciples were told everything that's going to happen. And certainly went on to Mary because she was part of that disciple group to some extent. And they still didn't hear what Jesus said was going to happen. Check our hearing. If those have ears to hear, let them hear. Grow your understanding. They went through Jesus for 3 years and still up until they see him in a minute, They don't believe everything that's going on, let alone the people that weren't following him. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, meaning the soldiers, somebody that was trying to sabotage this. And I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. Praise God, someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? Jesus doesn't ask questions. He knows the answer, but he needs them to answer him, right? Just like in Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, he knew what she was crying about. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is an Aramaic word for teacher, master. Don't cling to me, Jesus said. So she must have run right to him to hug him. For I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God. Jesus is raised from the dead. Notice he didn't tell her, and she is really, and we've heard this, the woman is one of the first original evangelists. Psst. He has risen. The Savior and King is alive. But notice, and death is defeated. The cross meant to carry our burdens is our victory. Amazing. Muhammad, all these religious figures never left their grave. But Jesus did. And there's so many accounts of that. Once he was raised from the dead, seeing his disciples and many others in the short period of time when he ascended. But I want to hit this real quick. Notice Jesus said, go tell my brothers, not that I have risen, that's great, but I'm ascending soon to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus was very much aware that his life was birth in a manger, nailed to a cross, died to victory over death, eternal death, resurrection to prove what he said is true and as God the Father did, and then ascend so he can come back for us as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to know that complete story. So him saying to Mary, I'm leaving soon. I've risen. Look at the nails. And Timothy later shows everything about me in their dinner. But I'm going away. I need to leave so I can come back. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. We need to understand and keep on our radar, and we'll talk more about this. I'm not minimizing the resurrection. That is the road to resurrection, is the path to God's design. But we're heading to live in a kingdom. We're going to be citizens of an unshakable kingdom where no evil is. I'm not just speaking great ideas. Look at Daniel, look at all the prophecies and Jesus' words that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the true Messiah coming back to restore Israel, sitting on the throne of Daniel, wiping out all evil. That's what I have my hope in. That's my hope. And that should motivate and keep you momentum every day of the week. That he's coming back, that we're going to live millennial, what time, whatever, but we're going to be back on earth as Jesus, the King of Kings, eternal companions with our Savior. Man, but he had to rise to do that and then ascend. I don't know about you, but you can continue to think how bad things are going on. It's okay. It's predicted. I know my destination. And it's not just our destination, it's those around us that we need to share this good news that we know. Road to resurrection. Jesus came into a manger to become our Messiah. Jesus was born into humanity to connect with us and lead us through his divinity to rescue us. The road to take our judgment, which led to death, resurrected him to King and us into a new life. Because this road of resurrection was done, we are reconciled with Father God. Amen. Ooh. I want to talk about two words right now as we start landing this plane. Actually, can we stand? Let's stand. Two words. They just happen to both begin with an R. Relationship and resurrection. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I wouldn't wait. What we've been excited about today goes far beyond a trophy of a sports game. This is your eternal life we're talking about. It awaits you and I when we physically die because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve said, "Yo, God, we're just going to handle what's good and bad on our own, and then just see where we are now." We're born into this fight of good and evil, but you're born into sin because of this. And God wants and yearns and desires this relationship with you. So he had to bring Jesus to reconcile, to go to a cross and pay for our sins. And that those sins, if we believe in Christ and follow Christ, allow us to have eternal life and not eternal death. This is not just a nice Sunday school story. This is life. But you can have eternal life here now, March whatever, 2024. Because what I'm giving you an invitation, as all of us have in life, an invitation, as Jesus would say to his disciples and others along this road to resurrection, come, follow me. I want to have this relationship with you. What I said earlier in this message, I love you more than any human love you can have. A failing mother, father, sister, sibling, whatever your experience of relationships, I want unconditional love for you. I have it for you. But you have to step out and receive me. I'm not going to violate your will. I'm not. This is God talking to you. I'm not going to violate your will because I paid such a big price for that with my son. With your will, you accept Christ, you open the gate of your heart to Jesus and begin a relationship. You repent of your sins. I didn't want them anyway. And you're forgiven. Does that mean, Pastor, I'm never going to sin again? No, and I'm not a prophet. You will. But we've been given because the atonement and the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, that we're covered under a sinless man and God who died on a cross for us. So we can live forgiven. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want you to come up right after service. I'm going to be here. We got a prayer team. Don't leave this door. I know you're thinking of Easter ham. Don't leave this door. Seriously, this is better than the Easter ham, and I like ham. Don't leave this door. Come even now. Come as we're closing. We want to pray with you. I'm not trying to get you to join a church. Not at all. This isn't about this. This is about joining the family of God. It is. So come right after church, whenever. We're just going to pray for you really quick. It's a step of your faith. And through grace, we're going to have you come into the kingdom of God. And believe me, it'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. And I'm not a good salesman. The best. The best. The other R word I want to talk about is resurrection. Some of us Christ followers are entombing a lot of things in our lives that we don't need to. And they need to be resurrected. Addictions, fear, things that if you're following Christ, we are exempt from. A loving God wants to take whatever you're putting in a tomb and resurrect it like Christ did. And have you free from that, to not look back. If you're dealing with any of these things, and we're going to pray in just a minute, just think about what that is. But resurrection needs a death. It doesn't need good thinking, phenomenal theology. It needs a death like Jesus died. So if it's addictions, it needs, at some point you have to make effort to kill that thing. Right? So there is an effort on your part. But God is doing it with you. You're not alone. Amen. So let's just pray for that right now and just in the service here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity on your Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Lord, all around the world, people are celebrating what you did on this cross, Jesus. And we could never, never, never repay you. But as said before, we can be obedient. Thank you for loving us so much. A love that passes all. all comprehension. Lord, continue to let our understanding grow and grow in you, and not to get frustrated if we're not where we think we are and need to be. We continue to lean more into you, and through your Holy Spirit, you guide us, because you know where we are every step of the way. Lord, those that are dealing with addictions or things that they've entombed in their lives that they think can never change, resurrect those right now in Jesus' name. Those who have friends around them that are godly, come alongside them, pray for them, walk every step of the way. Lord, you're a God that leads in love, because we have been resurrected. We have freedom in Christ, and we are awaiting and being busy about our Father's business for a soon, soon, soon coming King. And we celebrate this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Happy resurrection. Thank you.
Hi, thank you for watching. And if you're watching this today, I hope you know how much you are loved and you are valued. Through Pastor Chris's message today, we saw the road to resurrection, that God sent his Son to endure immense suffering so that you could be saved, you and I could be saved. So whatever you're going through, if you're dealing with some hurt, dealing with some pain, I'd encourage you to know, first of all, that God has set you free from that. Second of all, that please call in. We have some people in the other room who'd love to talk with you. And even better, come see us next week. Thank you for watching. God bless. Happy Easter.